Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? Good, good. Grab your Bible. Open up to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. Acts chapter 2. You can follow along on your phone using your Bible app. That is perfectly acceptable. We have Bibles in the pews behind you. Just keep in mind that those Bibles are in a different translation than the ones that we kind of read and teach out of here at the Encounter Service. So don't be alarmed by that. You might see some different words or a different phrasing, and that's okay. That's just how the translators of that Bible decided to translate it. We're also going to throw the passages up on these giant electronic Bibles behind me. So Acts chapter 2, as you turn there, it was about 3 years ago this month that I was looking for a job, and I was online checking out some different church websites, church staffing websites, and I saw a posting for a position at Resurrection Lutheran Church, and so I read through that posting. I decided that I would submit my resume and I would see what would happen, and so I emailed off my resume to become the new generation pastor here at RLC. And so what followed after that was about 4 months of interviewing and waiting, really. That's what happens in the church world is you kind of interview a couple times, but then most of the time you're just kind of waiting to hear something. And so it was a little bit of time. It was actually February of 2015. And I remember sitting in my room. I was kind of hanging out with my kids. They were off playing. I had my daughter Ainsley with me. And I got a phone call from Pastor John, and he offered me the position here at RLC, and I gladly accepted. And I was really excited in that moment. I remember texting my wife Aubrey. She was at work cleaning teeth. And I said, hey, you know, I got offered the job and I accepted. And she was super excited because I had been working in retail and that's not really the best place for me. It's not what I wanted to do, but it got the job done. I paid the bills and I was just really excited to be back in ministry. I was really happy to start calling RLC my home. I was really looking forward to what God was going to do through me and through this church. And so I came to find out that on top of working with just the high school students here at the church and the families, that I was tasked with taking over the third service, or their contemporary service is what they called it. And so within a month of being on staff here, I was talking with Emily, who was leading worship, and I was talking with Sean, who was comes to church here, and he was involved in the third service back then. And I said, hey, we need to get together, and we need to have coffee, and we need to start trying to pray about and think through what God wants this service to be, what would be beneficial for our church, and what would be beneficial for our community. And so we met at a little coffee shop over off of Union Hills, and we sat down and we just talked, and we just threw out ideas about what the church needed, what the community needed, what needed to be different, what needed to be the same, or what was important. And so that's kind of where Encounter came from, is we just kind of talked through all these things, and we said, look, we want it to be different than the other services that RLC has. We want it to be like this nice traditional service and then a nice blended service, and then we wanted something very modern, very contemporary for the community at large. And so all those prayers, all those talks that Emily and I had led to this, which you see today, what you're here today. And so Emily and I began to meet more and more, and we wanted to discuss really the details of the worship service. And this is maybe kind of cool for you guys as you get to look in and see how we kind of plan things and work through stuff here. And so Emily and I would meet every week, and we'd sit down and we'd say, how did it go last week? Did the format work well? Did the flow work well? Until eventually we came to just find ourselves in this nice little rhythm of what we were doing. And while we were discussing all those things, we kept coming back to the passage we're looking at today. While we were trying to figure out where God was calling us, while we were trying to figure out what we wanted this to look like and how to facilitate worship here at the Encounter Service, we just kept coming back to Acts chapter 2 and looking at what the Bible said about worship and about the early church. And so really what our desire was, and what I hope you will see today, is that we wanted this section of scripture that we're going to read today to really be the lifeblood, not only for Encounter, but for RLC as a whole. We want these verses to just kind of penetrate our hearts and our souls as we plan worship, as we lead worship, and as we worship together the God who created everything. And the reason behind that is that this section of scripture describes really the life and the priorities of the early church. And so in Acts chapter 2, as we dive here into these six verses that really should serve as a paradigm for how we are to view the universal church, I want to just take a little bit of time right up front to unpack really the context of what's happening here, because without context, we're not really going to fully understand what's going on. And so for the past month, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and today we're going to start and spend an entire month in the book of Acts. And if you were here with us about a month ago, you might remember that I mentioned that Acts is really the second book in a two-volume set written by the beloved physician Luke, right? This was the guy who traveled with Paul, who was probably Paul's personal physician, and on top of that, he was a historian. And so we read in Luke that he's writing to this guy named Theophilus, who we don't know anything about, but he was writing the gospel so that Theophilus would know that what he had been taught was truth. And so Acts now is kind of the second volume. It's the sequel. It's what Luke writes in order that Theophilus might understand the growth of the local church. So in his gospel, Luke follows the life and ministry of Jesus, and now he focuses to the growth of the church throughout the known world. And so right in Luke's in Acts chapter 1, we're told that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, spends 40 days after his resurrection with the disciples. And he's probably during this time just teaching them, just pouring into them, just explaining to them more and more the things of God. And we read that after this, after the 40 days is over, he ascends into heaven. In fact, the scripture says that they're outside and that a cloud comes and carries Jesus into heaven, and that all the disciples are sitting there looking up, and two men show up, two angels, and they're like, what are you guys doing? Like, it's cool. He's going to come back the way he left, and now it's time to go out and spread the word. And so as after Jesus ascends, the disciples kind of go back into the upper room together. And they began to kind of plan and to mobilize what they're going to do. They take some time and they nominate and elect a 12th disciple, because if you remember Judas, he betrayed Jesus, hung himself. So there's 11, so they say, we need one more. And so we get this guy Matthias, he comes in, he's the 12th apostle. And as they're doing this, we read that the Holy Spirit comes upon them during a time called Pentecost, which was a major holiday in the Jewish religion, so lots of people were in Jerusalem. And we read the Holy Spirit descends on the 12, and they're able to speak in languages they did not know. And we read in Acts that they pour out of the upper room, they go out in all the streets where all these peoples from all the regions of the world gathered together to partake in this Jewish celebration, and they're all speaking this different language, and all these people are amazed. They're like, what is this Jewish guy from Jerusalem doing speaking my language? I can understand what he's saying. And so we're seeing the Spirit move in that time. We're seeing the Spirit work wonders amongst the apostles. And so eventually the time comes, and Peter stands up, and he gives probably one of the best sermons in history at the beginning of chapter 2. He's proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, and ultimately he's urging his fellow Jewish believers to repent and believe in the Messiah who has come. And so right before we get into the section that we're going to read today, Luke writes us this. He says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. This is what Peter was telling these Jewish believers. And then Luke writes, so those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. So here in Acts chapter 2, in a moment, the church grows from 12 disciples, 12 people sitting in an upper room of a house, to now thousands. of souls. So essentially, the church goes from a nice house church to a mega church in an instant. Peter preaches the gospel. God brings the saved to him. He saves them from their sin. And then we get to Luke 2, verse 42. So look with me, if you will, at Luke 2, verse 42. Remember, this is right after we're told that 3,000 souls were added that day to the church. They've just gone from home church to mega church. And Luke writes us for this. He says, "And they devoted themselves," that newly formed church, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. In these six verses here, we're confronted with many things that really embody what the church is supposed to be. He gives us kind of these different lists of what the church is supposed to be. But Luke writes very intentionally here, and so my hope, my prayer is that today you will understand what he's trying to teach us about God and what he's trying to teach us about the church. So look with me, if you will, back at verse 42. He says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." See, Luke here is telling us that this newly formed church had an appreciation. They understood the importance of teaching in the life of the believers. Out of these four kind of statements, that was the first thing they devoted themselves to, was the teaching of the apostles. So you need to remember that all of a sudden, here these 12 disciples, these 12 fishermen, are now thrust into a leadership position in a church of thousands. They've gone from just a place of being followers to now being in the leadership of thousands. In fact, 2 months ago, they were hiding as Jesus was being crucified. They were scared for their lives as this person that they had followed for 3 years was now hanging on a cross. And some 40 days later, here they are now in charge of all of that. But the key is that they've been empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then there's this realization that they need to teach these new believers like Jesus taught them. They now have the authority to teach what they have been taught, and they have these new believers who are coming to them, asking questions, wanting to know more, begging for knowledge, and now it's there on them to teach them. And so what did they do? They fell back on the teaching of Jesus. They remembered what he had taught them. They likely opened up the Old Testament just like Jesus did and taught that Jesus is in all of the scriptures. They probably remembered back to some of those nights sitting in a house just by themselves and Jesus just talking to them and giving them ethical and practical knowledge on how to live their lives. And see, this teaching that they are now giving this new church is authoritative because it's connected to Jesus. See, when Luke writes, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching was rooted in the teaching of Christ." And so today, see, for us, this teaching comes from the Word of God being opened up and taught. That's why we put such an emphasis on teaching from the Bible, because it's what we've been called to do. That's why, if you've noticed, Emily and I have intentionally left the largest chunk of time in a Sunday service for the preaching of the Bible. And that's not because I kind of felt like I wanted to stand up and talk more, because in all honesty, I don't even really deserve to be up here. I'm only up here because of the grace of God, but we know that we are to devote ourselves to the teaching of Jesus Christ, and the only way to do that is to open up his word that he gave to us. It's his teaching on earth that will last for eternity, that will be here when everything else is gone. It does not die out. It does not change. It is always relevant. And so while it is primary here, we see that it's not to be alone. It's supposed to be primary, but it's never to be alone, because they didn't just devote themselves to the apostles' teachings, but they also devoted themselves to the fellowship. Right, this is the idea that the community is there to give mutual support when there was a need. And Luke's going to expand on this in just a moment, and we'll talk about that here in just a sec. So it's not just the teaching, it's not just the fellowship, but then Luke says these two things. It's to the breaking of bread and the prayers. See, that phrase, the breaking of bread, is going to be used again in verse 46, but really with a very different idea behind it. Here, Luke is talking about the Lord's Supper. Luke is talking about the ordinance given to us by Christ that the disciples carry on. And so that's why we take communion every week. That's why we decided and we sat down and prayed, you know what, this can't just be a once a month thing. It can't just be a bi-monthly thing. It can't be just other week or once a quarter or whatever it is. We need to be doing this every week, because that's what we've been called to do. We're to devote ourselves to remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're to devote ourselves to remembering that Jesus broke bread, gave it to his disciples, gave them the glass of wine, and said, this is my body, this is my blood that's going to be spilt and broken for you. We're to devote ourselves to remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross when he took our sins that we deserved, when he took the death that we deserved on himself. And so here we see the disciples carry on that ordinance by now passing it on to this newly formed church. I've always wondered what did Peter do when all of a sudden thousands started repenting and believing in the gospel? Maybe there was another miracle that took place where they had enough bread for everybody as they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. So we devote ourselves to the teaching, we devote ourselves to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread, and finally to the prayers. See, as a church, as a community of God, we are called to seek God's direction through prayer. And so when we sit down as a leadership team here at RLC, we don't decide what we're going to do based on our feelings or intuition. We don't decide on where we want to take this church based on how we're feeling in that moment. We don't decide on what we want to do with our ministries based on how we're feeling. But we actively submit ourselves to the authority and leading of the Lord through prayer. And I would urge you to do the same. As you go through your life, as you are called to make decisions for your family, don't simply make a decision based on how you're feeling or your intuition, but seek the Lord's guidance through prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, to sitting with the Father and opening up to him, laying your heart before him and saying, God, just show me, lead me, teach me. And ultimately, what is the result of all this? Look at verse 43. The result is that awe or fear come upon every soul. Awe or fear come upon every soul. And not only that, but we see the blessing of God on this newly formed church. Because Luke writes, many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And so here we see the apostles continuing on in the work of Jesus. They're doing signs and wonders. That phrase, signs and wonders, is used in Luke 2 when Jesus is doing miracles amongst the people, when he's healing the sick, when he's raising the dead. And so here the apostles are carrying on the work of Jesus. And so we see God blessing this newly formed church, saying, I stand behind this. This is my momentum. This is my gathering. This is my doing. Because he's sending his Spirit to work through the apostles to do these signs and wonders. And so here in these first two verses, I want you to see that Luke provides for us what happens internally in the church when we submit ourselves to the authority and leadership of Jesus. This is what should happen internally within a church. This is how the church should function internally. Because we should devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. We should devote ourselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers. And our response should be awe or fear towards the Lord for what he has done. And then in verses 44, he kind of switches gears a little bit. He shows us how we're supposed to interact with one another outside of the corporate gathering, outside of what we call church, when we're in our homes, when we're in our social spaces, when we're sitting at work. And so he says that all who believed were together and had all things in common. And so here we get to see the expansion of that fellowship that Luke mentions in verse 42. He says that they who believed are together and they had all things in common. We see this play out in our lives every day. Those with common beliefs come together, they're unified. And that's how the church should be. Because we all realize that we're sinners that deserve death, yet through the grace of God, we've been given newness of life because of Jesus' death on the cross. And so we come together realizing that we don't deserve to have this life that we've been given, but it's by the grace of God that we went from sinners to adopted sons and daughters of the King. And then in verse 45, look what he says. He says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. In other words, he's saying that the community here sold what they had, and any kind of money that they raised from that, they distributed to everybody. Now, there's a lot of people who read these verses and they begin to imagine that the early church was supposed to fit the Greek idea of a community. So the Greek idea of the community, Greek philosophers, what they put out as this ideal economic system, as this ideal community, was they said, look, it's a utopian socialism where everything is held in common and shared equally. So the Greek philosophers were thinking, this is how community should be. This is what is ideal. This is how it should play out. And that thinking really has kind of transgressed time, and we see it even today. And I can really understand how many people would fall into that trap. See, but the problem is that they read the first part of the verse and then they forget about the second part. They read what they want to see. And really, they skip the part that implodes this whole thing. Because Luke ends verse 45 with a very important phrase. He says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. As any had need. Now, here's where this kind of gets all flushed out, and you can't see it in the English. But in Greek, that phrase, as any had need, is in what is in the imperfect tense. the imperfect tense. And in Greek, the imperfect tense indicates a reoccurring or a continuing practice. So in reality, what Luke is saying here is that the early church was really supposed to be the opposite of the prevailing culture. And even today, we're called to be the opposite of the prevailing culture. The church should look different from the world outside because the world stands against the things of God while the church stands for the things of God. And so here we are called to care for those that are in need when the need arises. See, the early church and the church today is not supposed to live up to the ideal Greek community, but was called to live up to the ideal Old Testament community. And this ideal, the Old Testament ideal for community, called for the community to help provide for those that had fallen on difficult times. It had called on those to provide for those that were in financial difficulties or in economic, socioeconomic difficulties. And as you read Old Testament law, there's all sorts of laws put in place to care for the foreigner and those that are in need. But the idea was never to have this kind of utopian, socialist, Greek ideal that they believed back then. And so when the community of God worships correctly, as we see in 42 and 43, and lives correctly as we see in 44 and 45, then the response of those in the community is ultimately a life of worship. So look with me at verse 46. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. See, for some time after Pentecost, we read that the believers would meet day in and day out in the temple for public worship. For some time after this large evangelistic gathering at Pentecost, they would meet day in and day out in the temple, and they would meet there to worship and to pray together. And perhaps, and again, we don't know this because the Bible doesn't speak to it, but perhaps the church also gathered day in and day out in the temple to continue preaching, repent and believe to those Jewish friends of theirs that hadn't yet come to faith in the Messiah. But whatever the reason was, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching again. And then Luke tells us that they broke bread together in their homes. Now remember in verse 42, we said that that phrase, breaking bread, was connected to the Lord's Supper. And here Luke kind of emphasizes that they break bread together in their homes. The idea is that this is a shared meal together. In other words, Luke is saying, look, we didn't just gather once a week for an hour. We didn't just come together on Wednesday nights, but this was a daily thing. We shared meals together. We spent time together. They'd open up their house and they'd receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Right? This is the institution of the potluck. And look at what it leads to in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. See, when the church worships correctly, when the church lives correctly, it leads to a life of worship. They praise God. They're constantly moved to worship the Creator as they live a life that follows the commandments of the Bible. And not only that, but we read that they have favor with people. The church should be drawing people in because of the love we have for one another. And there is a connection here to what Luke says and to what Jesus gave us as the two greatest commandments. You kind of remember that story? Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're trying to catch him, they're trying to corner him, they're trying to pin him down so they can find some fault in him, and they say, "Look, teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" In other words, they're saying, "Look, try to pick your favorite kid." At that time, there was 617 commandments in the Old Testament. And they're saying, "Jesus, what's the greatest one? Which one's the best one? Which one's your favorite?" And they're thinking, maybe we can nail him on this. Maybe we can kind of find a way to trick him. And Jesus says this, "The greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself." What's the greatest commandment? Love God and love others. And here, what is correct worship in the church? What is correct living in the church lead to? It leads to praising God, loving God, and having favor, loving others. See, it's an outworking of the Spirit. And then we read this final phrase, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." See, what follows from all this is ultimately an outworking of God's will. He adds to their number. The church increases. It keeps growing. One author I read this week said this, "It is the Lord's prerogative to add new members to his own community. It is the joyful prerogative of existing members to welcome to their fellowship those whom he has accepted." God builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the first century, we see that the church had every reason to fail. They were under heavy persecution from a guy named Nero, and yet they thrived. Many of Paul's epistles were written to churches in places where they experienced persecution, and the church thrived. Friends, the church isn't built out of comfort. It's built by the will of God. In a church that worships correctly and lives correctly, God will build. And so here, as we kind of close out things for today, I'm going to try and sum up everything that God has taught us in these six verses with one sentence. Six verses, one sentence. If you remember anything today, please remember this. God is glorified when we worship and live according to his commands. God is glorified when we worship and live according to his commands. See, he's told us through these writings, he's told us through Luke, how we are to conduct ourselves in the church and outside the church, and what happens when that takes place is that ultimately he is glorified. He grows his church. His people have a heart bent towards worship and prayer instead of bent towards sin. Friends, we're called to properly worship and live according to God's standards. And through that, God will glorify himself in the church. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today thankful for your word that you have given us. Lord, that we don't have to go into this relationship with you blind, but we know what to expect. We know what's required. So Lord, right now I just pray for all of us here. Lord, there might be some of us here who haven't devoted ourselves to your teaching, to your prayer, to the fellowship of believers. So Father, I'd ask right now that you just move in this place, that you would kind of convict those of us who need the conviction, to say there's something else that you've propped up, there's something else that you've devoted yourself to, and ultimately that's idolatry and that's sinful. So Lord, I'd ask that you give us the courage to just repent of those things, to turn from our idolatry. And Lord, there might be some of us who need encouragement. So Father, I'd ask that you'd give encouragement to those of us that are maybe just feeling down. Maybe they're feeling persecuted from friends or family that are saying, why are you following this thing? Why are you reading the Bible? That's just worthless. So Lord, move in us. Grow us in the ways we need to be grown. Prune us in the ways we need to be pruned. Father, as we leave this place today, let us live and worship in accordance with your commands. And Lord, let yourself be glorified in what we do. In your name, amen.